As we prepare to hear the Word of God in Scripture, we will be reading from Isaiah, the 58th chapter, and from the 12th chapter of Matthew. So let us stand for the reading of Scripture and for a prayer immediately beforehand. Gracious God, you have, by your Holy Spirit, borne along the men of old, that they might record for us your word, and so that we could have that truth above every truth, so that we could have that ultimate standard through which to evaluate all of life. And so, our Lord, may we fully receive all that you have spoken to us. May be spoken of us that we are those who live by every word that has proceeded from your mouth. And so open our hearts to understand and to obey your most holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture, this part of the Word of God from the prophet Isaiah in the 58th chapter. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice and they take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your home the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, from the 12th chapter, beginning at the first verse, we read of how Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. At that time, Jesus went through the grain field on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, ate the show bread which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has this one sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And here ends this reading of the Holy Word of God. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. So as the bulletin correctly states, I'm Don Crow, and I'm preaching on the delight in the Sabbath. There is the controversy then, or the misunderstandings and the confusion that surrounds the great purpose of the Sabbath. Oh, in some way we see that whenever a city has a vacant lot, there arises a controversy about that. What use shall we make of this piece of property that's vacant? And the developers say, "Well, let's build a super Walmart. It's just great for the employment and for tax base and all that." And the environmentalists will say, "No, we should have a park and a playground there." And that kind of thing, like, what use do you make of your limited space? And this is something more important than that, though. There's one day out of seven, and the issue is, what use will we make of that day? Now, the attitude of society has greatly changed over the last few years, so that while some believe the whole day should be dedicated to the Lord, many is the ranks of those who would agree with the old reprobate King James, who would say that it is the day for sports and whatever else the pursuing of your pleasure may involve. Whatever gives us pleasure. Earn extra money, take advantage of the sports opportunities, or whatever pleasures we want to pursue. And some would say, "Well, yes, but right after you check off coming to church, then you just do whatever you want." So, as I say, the things of society have changed quite a bit, and that's not our guide. But if I tell you what a typical Sunday was like when I was growing up, it will sound like it was 100 years ago when you go to Sunday school and make sure that you can collect a long string of perfect attendance pins. And that was very important. Even if you were on vacation, you could get a card saying that you did go to Sunday school somewhere else, and that counted too. So that was great. And then, of course, the church followed, and the minister would tell us about his travel log, a movie review, or a book review, or some other excitement in his life. and then attempt sometimes to draw a moral from it. And then we could have a nice Sunday dinner at home and listen to Billy Graham and wonder why it was somewhat different than what you heard in the liberal church. And then Billy Graham was followed by a very soothing preacher who aptly named his program The Quiet Hour. And we tended to miss the last part of his program quite a bit. And there was nothing to do. If you could get away into town, which was 5 miles away, there was nothing to do anyway. You couldn't get the skyscraper ice cream cone and the Klondike from Isley's. You couldn't get the fresh roasted peanuts from O'Deli's. And you couldn't even see your toes wiggling in the bones of your toes wiggling in the Buster Brown shoe store. So what is the use of going there anyway into town? But that was the way it was. And we even had in the park, in the city park, a great big granite display of the Ten Commandments. So how's that for something different? But this isn't, we can't keep the Lord's Day out of reasons of nostalgia. Or, on the other hand, we don't want to become entangled in a long list of man-made rules. We want to find out what the design of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day is in the Scripture and how it was to free the people of God for a privilege of worshiping God. You know, the Catechism says that we are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And some people will say, well, how did those Puritans ever get that part about enjoying in there? I didn't think they did things like that. But we can delight in God and in the Sabbath day which He has given us. So He frees us from other activities so that we may give our attention toward godly activities that build our relationship to Him. And so if we consider what are the foundations of the Sabbath day, we have to go back to the very beginning in creation week. It's not something that Isaiah thought of on the spot. It's not even something that Moses thought of. It is something that God designed right there in the creation week. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, it says that the seventh day God ended His work which He had done and rested the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. So that seven-day weekly cycle was something that was established by God Himself. So we have God's command and God's own example that establishes a special one day in seven. There is nothing in the solar system itself that defines a week. It's not like the rotation of the earth for a day and the revolution around the sun for a year. But there's nothing in the solar system or in the creation itself that speaks to us of a seven-day weekly cycle, but as something that God established at creation. And so God gives us one day out of the week for a set apart for special uses as a perpetual covenant. It's called a creation ordinance because it has its beginning in the creation week itself. And so His work as Creator was complete, and He pronounced it very good. And yet God's work continues in providence, and in a parallel way His work of redemption was complete in Christ, yet it continues to be applied by the Spirit of God to individuals such as ourselves. God took special delight in the world that He had made. It was a very different attitude in Scripture, both from ancient philosophers and even from modern Americans. It is different from ancient philosophers because they like to think, especially the Greek philosophers like to think, that matter was evil and bad and only invisible things are good. It carries over to people who want to see in the New Testament every time spiritual is mentioned, they think, oh, that means non-material. They don't relate it to the Holy Spirit of being controlled by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit of God. They only think, oh, this is non-material, and everything material, like the body is bad, and the soul is good. But God looked at the creation which He had made, and He pronounced it very good. And so that the creation is very good. It was made by God, and it's interpreted by God, and it reveals God, the Creator, to us. And yet there is another error that we make, and atheists often accuse the Christians in this way, of thinking that God created the world just the way it is now. And we would have a very difficult time defending a Christian worldview if we don't defend the whole Christian worldview, including the fall of man and the subsequent curse on creation. And so that when God created the world, there wasn't sickness, there wasn't death, there wasn't sin. There weren't the imperfections that we see all around us, of the wrongdoing and all the other devastations that are at work. So even after the fall of man and the judgments that God pronounced, it's ironic in a way that as God was pronouncing His judgment upon Satan, Adam and Eve could overhear and see in that judgment a promise for themselves. A promise that the seed of the woman, the Redeemer, would come, and that would be the solution to our fallen nature, our sinful nature, and the solution to a fallen world and the problems thereof. By resting on the seventh day, God gives His picture that He would provide for man, that He would open up the way that even fallen man could have eternal rest, eternal life. And so the Sabbath day, in one sense, was like any other day as far as the length of it, the nature of it, though, was for special purposes. It was not just a day of idleness and emptiness, though, and that is one of the things that we need to keep in mind. In other words, you can't say, well, if I just sleep all day, I'll surely be keeping the Sabbath because I won't be doing anything at all. And that's certainly not the idea. That certainly would not lead to the condition of delighting in the Sabbath, of having an exquisite delight in the Lord's day. Now, that won't happen through mere idleness or emptiness. And so there's an unchanging purpose because it's there in creation and it's there in the law and it's there in the gospel. There's an unchanging purpose. Even the change of day was not our doing, but God's doing. So it's not a ceremonial thing that is no longer needed, like the sacrifice of animals, but as something that originates in the creation week and continues unto our own day. There are some indications of special times of worship, even as early as Genesis 4, when it says, at the designated time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground for an offering to the Lord. This phrase, it was paraphrased, the designated time, is sometimes translated the end of days, which is kind of a literal translation. But surely there was an appointed time for them to bring their offerings to the Lord. And so naturally people wonder, well, have the disagreement about what does it mean by the end of days? Well, it could be like a specified period. Some people say, well, maybe this was just a yearly thing that they did. But the other suggestion is it could be a weekly occurrence at the end of every week that they would there would be a time appointed for them to bring their offerings. But in the wilderness, even before the giving of the law, there was a definite setting apart of the Sabbath day, that day the Lord would give, the day before, he would give a double portion of manna. It was the only time you could keep it overnight without it spoiling. And then you don't go out together on the Sabbath day. And if anyone did, they would not find anything except God's condemnation. And so when we look then at the law, we see a very definite and specified commandment there. And it's given, as we know, the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. But each one of them has a reason, and there are two different reasons for us to observe the Sabbath day. And so these, or actually we'll see that they relate to rest and to worship. But in Exodus 20, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then it gives as a reason, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the reason there was because of the example and the command of God in creation. And that was the reason. And then in Deuteronomy 5, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. And then it gives as a reason in the 15th verse, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So not only creation is to be remembered, but redemption is to be remembered. So in Exodus 20, remember creation. And in Deuteronomy 5, remember redemption. So it's a day to remember our redemption, our deliverance from the slavery of sin into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's remembering, there's resting, there's redemption, and rejoicing in the work of God. That's either 3 or 4 R's, depending on how you want to count it. So we remember, when it says remember the Sabbath day, it tells us a couple of things, doesn't it? If it says remember the Sabbath day, then that means it's not something new. You can't remember what you've never heard of before. And so it's something that they should know all along, but need to remember in a special way. It's like we want to develop a closer relationship to the Lord. So, for example, if you're a married man and your wife wants you to remember the anniversary, what does she want? Does she want you to be able to, in a pinch, be able to give the correct date? To be able to say something like, it's sometime in August, isn't it? I think it's pretty close. That wouldn't be what she has in mind, you see. She would want it to be made a special day. You remember it by making it a special day. And when the Lord says to remember the Sabbath day, then he wants us to keep that as a special day for the purposes that he has given, and not for the purposes that we have imagined. So that is a way that we develop our closer relationship with the Lord. And so we could rest in the Lord. That is, we can trust the Lord to provide. We don't have to make that extra dollar on the Lord's day, because God provides for us in the 6 days in which we work. And of course, it's our society now, it's a great deal of pressure upon people that are employed to be available 24/7 for their very important business dealings. But we must do our very best, and with the Lord's mercy, to use the day in a way that best honors him and helps our relationship to him to grow. So the Lord always opposes the abuse of the Sabbath day and the neglect of it. And in Isaiah 58 and other passages, we see that mere outward motions are not enough for God. He is not asking for a lifeless and joyless formalism where we outwardly go through the right motions, but in our hearts wish that we were doing somewhere else, something else, or being somewhere else, or just having a Monday through Friday type day. But also, God is opposed to the neglect of the Sabbath day. Now, whenever we read, like in Exodus 31 and similar passages like this, let me just tell you what I mean. In Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17, you shall keep the Sabbath. I'll read just some words from it. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does on work on that, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now, this is quite shocking to the modern American Christian. The church is greatly affected with the OTAS affliction, which I made up, but it sounds very psychological. It's called the Old Testament Avoidance Syndrome. People have such a craving for autonomy that they don't like the very specificity of the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament doesn't just tell you about spiritual heavenly things, it actually meddles with your everyday life. It gets into every aspect of your life. Agriculture, government, education, and on it goes. And people don't like that very well, especially if they're not right with God. But we have to ask ourselves when we read things like this, what is going on here? And we have a couple possible answers. One is that people are being put to death for a trifle. How could this be that just for some trivial offense, like profaning the Sabbath and doing work as usual, they would be put to death? Well, that would be one possibility. The other one, I'm going with this next one. The Sabbath day is more important to the Lord than it was to most of the people of Israel or most of the American Christians today. I'm afraid that is the real explanation of why the passage seems so shocking. So, in the Lord's day, in keeping the Lord's day, the law of God is crucial. But at the same time, the 1001 regulations of the Pharisees are not. So that it is sinful to break the law of God, but not necessarily wrong to break the law of the Pharisees or man-made things that we devise. And so the prophet Isaiah gets right to it. As we say, the old saying goes, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And he says this outward observations, this all outward religiosity will not do. Rules are not enough by themselves, especially man-made rules that people want to define as sin, a breaking of their rules that they made up. But sin is only defined by breaking the law of God. But you see, in Isaiah's day, people were making some effort to go through the right motions. They weren't a truly righteous nation at that point, but they wanted to have something to show as a list, put the list on the good accomplishments. So look at that. We have fasted on the prescribed days. See that? How we were suffering, how we afflicted our souls. Lord, you should haven't you noticed that? What we have done here? And the Lord's answer through the prophet is something like, if we'd have a modern paraphrase, all you were doing was pursuing your pleasure so avidly that you played through lunch. And you can't count that as a true fasting and humbling yourself and seeking the Lord and praying to the Lord and trying to be right with the Lord. You can't count that. All you were doing was pursuing your pleasure. And so they had no credit. They wanted partial credit for their efforts, but the Lord did not recognize it. He said, the Lord was looking for other things in their life that would be a more accurate indication of their spiritual health and well-being. He said, this is what I would like to see, a man afflicting his soul, humbling himself, repenting in sackcloth and ashes. Then there might be an acceptable fast before the Lord. Well, if the chains of wickedness with which you are bound would be loosened, if you would undo heavy burdens, not pursue work as usual, if you would let the oppressed go free, if you would not cause your employees to work and keep the income coming even when you do not work, could you break every yoke that even the animals would have a day of rest? Could you be a blessing to others? Could you have a life that shows a caring and a loving of the brethren? And that kind of, that would be something that the Lord desires. In that case, as in verse 8, your light will break forth like the morning. It's like the sunrise of a new day springing forth speedily. Your healing will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The Lord our righteousness, surrounded by the Lord, leading us and in front of us, guarding us in the rear. And to be surrounded by the Lord, of course, is a horrible thought to the fallen and the sinful, but a good and comforting thought to the people of God. You see, in that case, when there's a real evidence of a Christian or a godly commitment, then you call upon the Lord and the Lord will answer. You cry and He'll say, here I am. You take away the yoke from your midst, all those accusations and the wickedness of your things that you say and the things you do. If you want God to be more responsive to prayer, let us see a repentant people who love righteousness and live in righteousness and put away the yoke of oppression and the accusing fingers and the speaking of wickedness. And then in verses 10 and 11, it speaks of those who show compassion to the hungry, to give food and shelter and clothing. And then your darkness shall be as the noonday. Your light shall dawn in the darkness. Here is a marvelous transformation, the people of God, by all these were the verses. Then it'll be like this. It wasn't that way whenever the prophet was speaking. But if there was real repentance, a real seeking of God, then God would answer, they would be blessed, their life would be different, then God would guide them and continually and satisfy them. And they would be like a watered garden. In the Near East or Middle East, that was a rarity to have water. But this would be a spring of water whose waters do not fail. A tremendous blessing. And then what would they be doing? In verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places, raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Israel had a glorious, God-centered kingdom at one time, and now in Isaiah's day, it had fallen into great disrepair. Might remind you of our own nation, built on a foundation, a godly foundation, and now we need restorers, repairers, rebuilders. And God calls us to be such. And part of His equipping us for this is the grace that He has given us on the Lord's Day, that opportunity. And then to apply that which we have learned from drawing near to God the rest of the week, so that we can be a restored people that build up again that which is in shambles. And to be a people who are concerned with many generations. You see that the foundation of many generations? We need to be a people who think about many generations. Our heritage, our present, our vision for the future. A multi-generational Christian faith that reaches all the way back to creation and all the way forward to consummation. And certainly includes all of life in between. Rebuilding those old waste places, those old ruins, and building instead by God's blueprint for a multi-generational faith. And also key to this, as Isaiah gets to the issue of the Sabbath, if they would turn away their foot from doing their usual business or from pursuing pleasure on God's holy day, if they would take back the foot from going in that direction and go in a different direction on the holy day of the Lord and honor Him and not do your own ways and not find your own pleasure or speak your own words, don't let it be all about you. The world is stuck on the self in the now, and God is calling us to be multi-generational and God-centered people. Paraphrasing these verses from Isaiah 52, you must observe the Sabbath. Rather than doing anything you please on my holy day, you must look forward to the Sabbath and treat the Lord's day with respect. And you must treat it with respect by refraining from normal activities and refraining from selfish pursuits and making business deals. Then you'll find joy in your relationship to the Lord. And I'll give you great prosperity and cause crops to grow on the land I gave to your ancestor Jacob. And know for certain that the Lord has spoken. Leviticus 16 says it is to be a Sabbath solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So there it is. The focus is on the Lord. Not a day that is merely to be emptied of things, but a day in which other activities that may be okay are not so much ruled out, but crowded out by better things. You crowd out, but you don't have time for the less important. It's not a matter of going through the motions or having a day of enforced idleness and boredom, on which there's nothing to do, but a day of delighting yourself in the Lord on His holy day. It is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Notice it does not say we will grumble and wish we could be doing something else on that day, but we rejoice in it. Don't say it's the Lord's day. Oh, I wish I could do this or that. I can't do this. Can't do that. I can't wait till Monday. Not a checklist, but a delight in the Lord. The Lord's prohibitions even are not meant to rob us of pleasure, but to free us for the greater pleasure of delighting in Him and having a relationship with Him. A consideration of other people, making it possible for them also to delight in the Lord's day and not causing them to be burdened. It says, if you delight yourself, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Delighting in the Sabbath then is delighting in the Lord Himself, and it's feeding upon the heritage of Jacob. Again, we have a godly heritage upon which to feed, upon which to delight, upon which to increase our understanding and our joy. Well, how shall we then live? We know that the Sabbath day was not outwardly honored in our society these days, but our privileges and our duties are not determined by our culture, but by the word of the Lord. But it's not about man-made rules either, but it's about the law, word of God, about the creation, work and rest, and about that completed work of redemption in which we delight, which was accomplished in Christ. And so it had to, Isaiah reminds us of how Christ dealt with the Pharisees. Pharisees had more than 1,000 rules for the correct observance of the Sabbath day, and yet they never really took delight in it. They really never knew the heart of the matter. You can just imagine the grumpy Pharisees with their clipboard checking up on everybody, walking around, see if anybody's out for a walk, and accusing them of even accusing the Lord Jesus and His disciples of harvesting and threshing on the Lord's day because they took a few grains of wheat to eat. Whenever the legalism is so bad that the Lord Jesus is found guilty, then there's something wrong with your man-made rules that find condemnation for everyone else and justification for yourself. And certainly, if we would look at it more biblically, the Pharisees themselves were hopeless violators of the Sabbath who showed no sign at all of delighting in the Lord on His holy day. So make it a delight. Not an exclusive emphasis on what should not be done. It leads to an empty day, a frustrating day, and a boring day. But filling it with activities that enable you to spend time with the Lord and set aside the busyness that we're so used to the rest of the week, and to be able to rest in the finished work of Christ and not think, oh, there's something lacking, something that I must contribute. Now, we don't want to use the Lord's day, should not use the Lord's day just to make more money, but trust in the Lord to provide. It's nice to have some testimonies of places like Chick-fil-A that will close, and as people would say, well, they couldn't survive if they closed. And it's nice to have that example before us. But so many fall into error because they think they must work on the Lord's day, but they think they must also work for their salvation. Instead, do what is possible to observe the Sabbath and make others and let others observe it. And it's so important for fathers in this respect and their families to be an example of what is really important on the Lord's Day and to provide leadership for the family by their example and by their teaching. Too often there's like a child-centered lack of leadership. It's sort of a child-centered thing. It goes like this. The child keeps whining about different things, and the parent's job is to say no to everything that they suggest. All right, so the child says, if they're a government school child, they'll say, can I go out and play? And if they're homeschooled, they might say, may I go out and play? You never know. But then the parent's job is, no, this is Sunday. We don't do things like that. Well, may I watch TV? TV? No, you can't watch TV. This is the Lord's Day. Well, May I read the paper?
No, you can't read the paper.
Well, may I go out and play?
No. And so on, you know, like whatever. No, not that. And there's no plan. There's no leadership. There's no attempt to fill the day with godly activities. There isn't this. And the other extreme would be when a child suggests something. Yeah, whatever. Go ahead. That's fine. Oh, well, can I go visit, go play at Jimmy's house? Oh, yeah, just fine. Just be home for supper. And that type of thing. Just the opposite. Also misguided, also wrong. To treat the Lord's Day as any other day. In either case, there's no exquisite delight in the Sabbath day or the Lord's Day. There's no delight in either of those courses. Instead, fill the day with godly activities. But people have an insatiable desire to have some rules. We want Chalcedon's 100 rules. For observing the Sabbath. And so I've got to ask, you know, well, can I do this? Can I take a walk? Do I have to walk slowly? How far can I go? And all these sort of things. Well, let me just give you the little tip here. Sound like Johnny Cochran advice. If in doubt, cut it out. If you're not sure about, if you have to ask about whether you should do this or not, why don't you just quit doing it and keep seeking the Lord and see what the best activities, how you can fit. There's only 24 hours. You're going to sleep a lot of it. And so, fill it with the best things you can. And quit asking about, can you do this? Well, maybe, could I do a little bit more than that? And focus on pleasing the Lord and delighting in Him and developing your relationship to Him. See, it requires some parental and fatherly example. If the father doesn't think it's important, if he thinks it's more important to be at the office on the Lord's Day, then I think his sons will think that that's more important than the worship of God or the delighting in the Sabbath day. So don't look for excuses to violate or try to make 1001 man-made laws, but a way to set it apart for the Creator, Redeemer. Children are wonderful memorizers. They can exceed your expectations. There's the Bible history. They're not just Bible stories like long ago, far, far away. They have a chronology. They have names of real people and places. Like real history always does. When you read about the ark and Noah and the ark, it's not a bathtub that would float, that would sink in a minute. It's a massive cargo ship, the dimensions of which are given in the Bible. So be realistic when you're telling about the Bible, because it does not say long, long ago, far, far away. It gives the dates. It gives the people and gives the places. So it's easy to fall into such errors, but we need that leadership and that positive direction. It takes that investment of time to develop in our relationship with the Lord. I can remember a day that I figured that a 3-minute phone call would be the maximum that anyone would possibly need. You just take a minute to tell what you wanted to say. The other person takes a minute to say what they want to say. And then you say, well, see you later. And that's good enough. I mean, why would anybody need more than 3 minutes? Well, that was a great puzzle. Until there was a certain young lady that I wanted to develop a relationship with. And then a 45-minute phone call was fine. And the next day you could have another one. Now, the Lord has given us 1 day out of 7 to develop a better relationship with Him. And so that's how we should use it for that day. Make it a regular practice in your family that there's nothing more important for you to do on the Lord's day than to worship Him and glorify Him and grow in your relationship to Him. You can read not only reading the Bible, you can read great Christian books and Pilgrim's Progress, stories of great Christians, and all of these things that you can do to help one another to grow in the faith. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And instead of focusing on the Pharisees' list and seeing how many we can borrow, focus on ruling, not on ruling things out, but crowding things out with the best things. Crowd out the okay with the best. And then you will be able to delight in the Lord's Day. You see, this delight in the Lord's Day that comes at the end of the chapter 58 is not just another rule. Oh, by the way, rule number 900, don't forget, delight. You have to delight, whether you like it or not. No, but you are filling the day, and because you are drawing near to God, and you're finding delight in knowing Him, because knowing God is the essence of our Christian life and growth. And so we pray that we would be able to use this day and every Lord's Day to grow closer to our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would apply these truths to our hearts, and may we seek in our own lives to fill this day with the very best and that which is most pleasing in your sight. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.